Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. The material that the beloved Dr. Luke records for us in the 27th chapter of Acts comes at the close of the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, as he has been placed under arrest because of the agitation of the Jews. And he's had his opportunity to appear before the magistrates in those local areas, and he has made his appeal to Caesar. And the time has now come for the transport of Paul, along with a number of other prisoners, to Rome, where he is to have his audience with the emperor. So we begin reading with verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Andromedium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon. Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salome. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lycia. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.' Now, when the 14th night had come, and we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land, and they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. On the rocks they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men remain in the ship, you cannot be saved." And then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any one of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And they were all encouraged, and also took food themselves. And in all, there were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Thus far, the reading of God's inspired word. What a trip! Point A to point B, through a very, very circuitous route. I've been resistant, and I'm just reluctantly being drawn into the world of modern technology, including such wonderful things as GPS. In my job, I have to do a lot of driving to people's homes, and in the city of Pittsburgh, if you've ever been there, point A to point B is not always a simple matter. The other day, I was going to a client's home for an appointment, and along with a colleague of mine, and he brought his GPS unit, and he punched in the client's address into the GPS, and we were starting to proceed toward the destination, and as we began, I was familiar with the route to get to the general section of town where this individual lived. We got to an exit, which is the normal exit that I would get off in order to go to this section of town, and the GPS told me to go a different way. And I argued with the GPS because it's a machine. And I've been to that neighborhood many, many, many times, and I said, "That's not the way that you go there," and so I took the exit that I normally take. About a half a mile later, I ran into construction that the GPS was graciously trying to steer me around, but I knew better than the GPS. And we got to hear those wonderful syllables, recalculating, and the GPS took me around a different way. Sometimes life is like that. From point A to point B seems a relatively simple thing, and yet oftentimes complications come up. God has a perfect design. He has an absolutely flawless purpose. And he knows what lies between point A and point B. He knows the absolute best route to get us from point A to point B. And yet, how often are we faced with a situation where we feel like we know better how to get to that destination? And we set off on our course, charting it the way that we would do it if we were going from that place to this place, only to be redirected unexpectedly. Always, always for our good and for God's glory, but often not to our satisfaction or according to our understanding. But God directs our path. I want us to take some time this morning to look at this particular journey of the Apostle Paul, this travelogue that Luke gives us in the 27th chapter of Acts, of how Paul got to Rome. And this journey by sea that turned into anything but smooth sailing. and see what lessons we can draw from that. And the first thing that I want us to focus on is a contrast of reactions to the events that unfolded on this journey. And what we're going to contrast is, on the one hand, the Apostle Paul and how he reacted to the twists and turns and the unexpected things that happened during this journey. And on the other hand, the ship's crew. Because they were operating and approaching the same set of circumstances and the same things with two fundamentally different perspectives. And that difference in perspective made all the difference. First thing to notice is that the ship's crew were directed from the onset by the decrees and decisions of men, while Paul was self-consciously directed by the decrees of God. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul understood the decrees of God, because as we well know, often the decrees of God are hidden in his secret counsels. And he's not always pleased to reveal to us all of those details. But Paul understood fundamentally that there was a design behind all that was happening and behind all that would happen. Luke introduces the scenario to us quite matter-of-factly. He says, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy." But that's interesting wording that he chooses to use there. And he talks about it being decided. There was a decision that was made. The decision that was made by the powers that be. That it was time for these prisoners, including Paul, to be transported to Rome. When it was decided, when that decision was made and the orders came down, the centurion and all of those who served him knew that it was time to move. It was time to act. The decision had been made. Time to get on board the ship. Paul was animated by more than the simple decrees of men, because he knew that behind and around them was the decree of God. You see, God determined that Paul would go to Rome long before the determination was made by the ruling officials to send him there by way of the sea. If we page back a few pages in our Bibles to Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, we read this about Paul's experience. "But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" So Paul knew he was going to Rome. The Lord stood by him and told him as much. "As you have testified for me at Jerusalem, you must also bear witness at Rome." Paul understood that the determinations and decrees of men may fail, but the decrees of God are certain. And because he understood this, Paul had a better reason to hope in the midst of adversity than his shipmates, who saw their journey simply as another set of orders coming down from the top, sending them from one place to another. See, the Christian who understands the sovereignty of God and the certainty of his decrees is simply far better equipped to handle adversity than the man who looks no higher for the cause of events than the decisions of men and the fickle finger of fate. Having that perspective makes all of the difference. Do you understand that today, people of God? As you look at your own circumstances and from day to day as you see the events unfolding in your life, do they always unfold exactly the way you expect them to and the way that you want them to and the way you would have chosen if it was all up to you? If they do, you have a charmed life. Because that's not usually how it works out, is it? But if you understand that you serve a sovereign God, then you can react and respond in a way that glorifies and pleases Him. We need to be conscious of His sovereignty as we go through our day-to-day life. And sometimes we can lose sight of that. I catch myself all the time saying about things that where sometimes, you know, you can see God's hand more evidently at work than you do at other times. Sometimes circumstances fall out in just uncanny ways. And what do we say when that happens? Well, it was really providential that that happened. What are we implying when we say that? That the rest of our experience was not under the cover of God's providence? Only these events that happened in a very obvious way that was clearly designed by God, that was providential. Everything that happens to you is providential. Nothing is outside of the scope of God's sovereignty and of His design and of His control. And that, my friends, includes adversity. Too often, when adversity strikes and challenges confront us and difficulty invades our lives, we see it as an interruption. Certainly wasn't what we were expecting. It wasn't what we were looking for. It wasn't something we would have designed or wanted to happen. But if God is sovereign, and if His providence is over all of His creatures and all of their actions, can we conclude that difficulty and adversity and trouble in this life that we experience is purposed and designed by God for us? It is. And it's designed to bring Him glory. And as difficult as it is to see and embrace this truth in the midst of it, it is designed for our good. If you had asked Paul to chart a course to Rome, I can guarantee you he would not have charted this one. But Paul also understood that he served a sovereign God. The ship's crew were informed by the wisdom of men, but Paul was informed by the counsels of God. It's this interesting exchange that we see in verses 9 through 11. Now when much time had been spent in sailing was now dangerous because of the fast was already over. In other words, it was September or early October. The weather was starting to turn. Paul advised the men, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." Paul spoke up. Now, you have to think about this for a minute. Who was Paul in this series of events? He was a prisoner in the ship. He wasn't part of the crew. He wasn't a travel and weather consultant having been hired by the crew to help them get to their destination. He was a prisoner in chains, shackled to the other prisoners who were being taken off to Rome. And they're trying to make the decision about whether to set sail, and Paul interjects his advice. Luke tells us that it was mid to late fall, and that might have had something to do with the sailing conditions, but we can probably safely assume that the helmsman and these experienced sailors also had a sense of what time of year it was safe to sail and what time of year it was not safe to sail. And that Paul wasn't adding anything to their nautical knowledge about specific conditions. So what can we assume it was that led Paul to warn them this way? To say, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." Well, throughout this narrative, Luke has been telling us that Paul is being directed and guided by the Holy Spirit. Paul was a man of deep prayer and communion with God. As an apostle, Paul also had the blessing of more direct communication with God than you and I enjoy today. Several times in the narrative, we read of angels appearing to Paul and telling him specific things, or of the Lord Himself standing and appearing to Paul and telling him, "You must testify of me at Rome." Those are not normative experiences for Christians, but they were normative for apostles like Paul. Paul had very specific intel, if you will, from the Lord that this was going to be a disastrous journey if they took off from the shore. But we read in verse 11, "Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul." So here's the centurion, the leader of the regiment who has been charged to guard these prisoners and make sure that they get safely to their audience in Rome. his decision. And on the one hand, you have the man who owns the ship and the captain of the ship, the experienced sailor who is to bring the ship to its port. And they're saying, we can make it. All will be well. And on the other hand, there's a prisoner saying, we're all going to die. And the centurion listens to the owner of the ship, and he listens to the helmsman. Why? Because they were experienced. They knew the seas. They knew the risks. They had all of the earthly knowledge necessary to make an informed decision. What did Paul have? Paul had the direction and the guidance of the God who made the seas, the God who created the creators of the ship, and the God who oversees all things and purposes them for His glory. If you look at the world, and you look at the world simply from the perspective of human wisdom and human understanding and human perception of events, cause and effect, and all of the things that happen in the world around us, you will come to some correct decisions. You will make some correct observations. But you don't truly have an understanding of reality unless you are in the purposes of God. If you're seeking the Lord, if you belong to Him, if you're asking Him for direction, there is another dimension that is part of your perception, part of your understanding of the world, part of your view of events as they unfold, that's different from someone who is just in the world. And I don't mean that to sound like a big mystical thing, but there is a spiritual dimension, a spiritual reality to life that is every bit of, as real, in fact, more real than the physical realities that take place around us. And unless you have that perspective of God and that communion with Him to inform your decisions, unless you're praying for direction and seeking His guidance, you're not guaranteed that you're always going to make right decisions based simply on physical considerations. Paul was praying this through, and he was guided and directed by the counsels of God. He was directed specifically by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting how wind figures into this scenario, as a contrast is made between Paul's demeanor and the tempest-tossed ship and its crew. The word for spirit in both Greek and Hebrew translates into wind. And we read about the wind throughout this narrative. Verse 7, the wind not permitting us to proceed. Verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. Verse 14, but not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose, called Euroclydon. Verse 15, so when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. Verse 40, and they let go of the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. So you have a very definite contrast developing here in Luke's telling of this tale between Paul, anchored in the decrees of God, communing with the Lord in prayer to discern the situation as it unfolded and to make the right decisions, and directed by the Holy Spirit. And you have the sailors simply following orders, doing what they were told, going about things the way they had always gone about them, and driven by the wind, at the mercy of the gusts and the gales and the tempests around them. The Holy Spirit can be a tailwind or a headwind. Scriptures tell us to keep in step with the Spirit. If we're walking with the Spirit, if we're seeking the direction of God, the Holy Spirit can be a tailwind to guide us and to sweep us along in God's purposes. But if we're resisting, if we're rebelling, If we're doing our own thing, the Holy Spirit can be a headwind. It doesn't allow us to go where we want to go, or that sweeps us off onto an unexpected path. And you see that contrast as this story unfolds. Ultimately, the ship and its crew were dependent upon their own strength, the strength of men, while Paul was dependent upon the power of God. The sailors didn't look any further than their own resources to escape the danger of the storm, and thus they were soon driven to the point of utter hopelessness when the wind really picked up and began to blow. And they had to undergird the ship with cables to keep it from breaking up. And they had to throw the ship's tackle overboard. They were taking drastic and dramatic measures to preserve their lives. And with each successive step, it became less and less likely that they were going to be able to prevent the ship from being utterly broken up by the wind and the waves. And as that happened, they continued to look to their own strength, to their own expertise, to their own experience, that somehow, by some means, they might be able yet to salvage the ship, or at least to escape with their lives. They didn't have any other resources to turn to. Paul did. And so Paul's demeanor and Paul's responses are very, very different from those around him. The kind of confidence that Paul had was based on the fact that he knew that there was a power greater than the tempest, a power that controlled the storm. And he clung steadfastly to the power of God, regardless of the seeming hopelessness of the situation. That kind of confidence rises above circumstances, even when no way out can be seen. It's a confidence in the midst of difficulties and trials that allows us to transcend those trials. To transcend them. Let me tell you what I mean by that. When you're in the midst of a problem, a difficulty, a trial, what's the end result that you desire? You want the trial to be over. Whatever it is that is confronting you, you want it to pass. If it's sickness, you want to be well. If it's conflict, you want it to be resolved. If it's persecution, you want it to end. If it's poverty, you want it to be relieved. You want the circumstance and the situation to end. The kind of confidence that transcends circumstances is confidence that looks beyond the circumstances and says, regardless of what happens, if God is glorified, I am content. Regardless of how this ends, if God is glorified, I am content. One of the best biblical examples of that kind of confidence in God is found in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember? As they're getting ready to be sent to the fiery furnace, remember what they say to the king? O king, we do not need to be careful how we answer you in this matter. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from your hand and from this fiery furnace, and he will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, know this, we will not bow down to your idols or serve them. They wanted to be delivered. Anybody want to get burned up in a fiery furnace? Not me. They had confidence that God would deliver them. It's that last bit that they added, and even if he doesn't. Think about your trials. Think about your struggles. Think about your adversities. I don't know what they are. We all have different ones. Is that your perspective on those trials? Or do you just want out of them? Are you just discontent and wanting to be delivered and released from it? Or are you saying, God, glorify yourself? I don't know why this is happening. Any more than Paul knew why the wind was blowing and tossing the ship all over the Adriatic Sea. I don't know why, but I know you have a purpose. Help me glorify you in the midst of this. Help me react and respond in such a way that your glory is exalted. And help me to rely on your strength and not on my own. See, when God places us in adversity, it is for the accomplishment of His purposes. God says in Isaiah 45:7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. So again, I challenge you. When adversity comes into your experience, don't see it as an interruption. See it as a part of God's plan. Not a part that you particularly like or enjoy. Not a part that you even necessarily comprehend or understand. But you cannot deny that it is a sovereign part of God's purpose for your life. So how will you serve Him in it? How will you glorify Him through it? See, our reactions to adversity bear witness to the source of our hope. Who are we trusting in? The raging of the tempest, the tossing of the ship, the peril of the sea. All of these things provided a stage upon which the witness of the apostle to the reality of his faith could shine forth like a bright and shining light before literally a boatload of lost sinners. And it did shine as Paul demonstrated the soundness of his hope in the Lord, remaining the only one among 276 persons on board the vessel who did not give in to despair, who provided reassurance to the hopeless, who encouraged them to keep up their strength, who showed courage and sound judgment, who discovered and exposed the treachery of the sailors who tried to sneak away from the ship, who bore testimony to his faith in God, and ultimately brought them all safely to land. In the midst of all of that tumult, we see the Apostle Paul standing steadfast like a rock in the midst of the storm and testifying not to his own strength, but to the strength of the God that he served. That's the opportunity that you and I have when we are in the midst of the storm. That's the opportunity that we have to demonstrate the glory of God by our reliance upon His grace. And we become the one who has what Scripture describes in many ways, such as the peace that surpasses understanding. The peace in the midst of trial that the world looks at and doesn't understand, can't comprehend. How can you be so calm? How can you be so at peace in the midst of those circumstances? It's the grace that God gives us that enables us to do what James exhorts us to do. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various kinds of trials. Have you ever really meditated on that verse? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various kinds of trials. Woohoo! Trials. Yes. That's what that verse is saying. Trials. Rejoice. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Do you see adversity and trial and difficulty in your life as an opportunity to grow? To be sharpened in your patience and to build Christian character? It's hard to do, but we need to pray for grace and strength to do it. And if we conduct ourselves with integrity, we'll find favor in the eyes of unbelievers, just as Paul found favor in the eyes of the centurion, who for his sake spared the prisoners. Rather than killing them all when they had to swim for shore, thinking, no, they'll surely escape, let's just kill them all and be done with it, the centurion, out of his fondness for Paul, saw that they were all spared. We see that throughout Scripture. Men of God like Daniel, Nehemiah, Joseph, who find favor in the eyes of the powers that be because of their godly character, because of their integrity, because of their steadfastness. That's what God does when we conduct ourselves in trials with a reliance upon His strength and His grace. And God gives us opportunities then to bear witness. and to see people come to Christ. Last thing I want you to look at here. Verse 24. "Do not be afraid, Paul," God said to him. "You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you." It's the word "granted" that I want you to notice there. When something is granted, that means it's a response to a request. See, the implication here is that Paul had been praying for all of those on the ship with him, that God would spare their lives. And God assured Paul through his angel, "God has granted you all those who sail with you." When we're encountering life's storms, when we're tossed and thrown about by the tempestuous winds blowing in the circumstances of our lives, in those adversities, we have that opportunity to demonstrate God's grace, glorify Him by our steadfastness in the midst of those circumstances. We will have opportunities as well through those things to see others come to faith in the living God through that witness, through that testimony that they see in us. They'll see the hope. They'll see the faith, and we'll be able to point them to Him. How can you be so calm when you're facing these things? You know what? On my own, I really can't. It's by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I didn't know Him, if I didn't trust Him, if He wasn't a part of my life, I wouldn't be able to get through this at all. And we have opportunities to share His goodness and His grace and His mercy in the midst of the storms. We ought to be praying that way, brothers and sisters. As we find that adversity coming in our lives, we know it will inevitably. If we're not facing it now, we will face it. It comes over and over again in waves throughout our lives. How much better will we be equipped to face it if we're praying consistently, "Lord, as I find myself in difficulties, help me to reflect Your glory. And whoever they are who are going to be around me during that time, show Yourself to them through Your grace in my life, that they might know Christ as well and be delivered from the ultimate storm of judgment." So may God be pleased to work in our lives for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You are an amazing God. You are a God who is absolutely sovereign over everything that happens around us. Nothing escapes Your knowledge. Nothing is out from under Your superintendence. Your providence is over all. Give us confidence in that, Lord. That even when we don't understand it, we rest in it. Lord, I don't know what the trials and difficulties are that are being faced by each one gathered here today. In our trials, give us grace. And let the confidence of our faith in You distinguish us from the world and its responses to difficulties. Lord, I pray that whatever our struggles and difficulties that we're facing now, that we will have opportunities through them to share the faith that we have in Christ that sustains us, and to see men and women coming to faith in Him. And we will give You all of the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.